day four. Really excited to be here, even in the rain. Just a great week, a really great week with a really great community. I'm encouraged and enjoying, sincerely. I'm not just buttering your toast this morning. I am enjoying spending time with you and getting to know you. This morning, it was Curtis and I bumping into each other on an early morning walk, and appreciated talking to him. I just woke up early this morning, couldn't sleep early, and was able to come out here and see the stillness of this lake and just worship the Lord. It was a privilege. Okay, so day one in 1 John, we talked about the two different pictures of John. John when he's young and John when he's old, and the difference can only be explained because he spent time with Jesus. Day two, we talked about roadblocks on our life of faith, and roadblocks specifically to fellowship with one another and with God, and the way through is confession. Confessing our sin to the Lord, to one another, and receiving forgiveness. Yesterday, we got interrupted by rain. If we get interrupted by rain again, the plan is the same. We're all going to get up at the same time and go to the dining hall. Other weeks, we can't do that because the groups are bigger, and you guys have had a huge group for years and years and years, but there's some benefits to being smaller. Part of them are that I really can meet almost every single person and get to know everybody. I'm really grateful for that. And also, we can squeeze in the dining hall. So yesterday, we squeezed in the dining hall, and we thought about what our identity is in Christ. Who are we? And when our identities are settled in Jesus, the storms of life can come. I mean, we prayed against the rain yesterday, but the rain still came. But Jesus goes with us through the storms. That's the picture. Today, I want to talk about love. I want to talk about God's love. You cannot read 1 John and not talk about God's love. And so day one, you read chapter one. Day two, you read chapter two. Yesterday, you read chapter three. We're going to be in chapter three. Today, I want to encourage you, read chapter four. An observation, a question, an application. So let me get into where we're going. I've shared my story a little bit with you. When I was in high school, I was honestly fascinated with math. I just was. I was like kind of good at it. I liked algebra. I liked geometry. I liked trigonometry. I liked calculus. I liked physics. I just liked it. And my physics teacher, Mr. Kaiser, introduced something to us, and I want to show it to you. So, this is called, anybody know what this is called? Newton's cradle. Very good. I didn't know what it was called. I thought it was just a bunch of metal balls hanging in the air. But it's called Newton's cradle. And it demonstrates the conservation of momentum and energy. Using these swinging spheres, when one sphere at the end is lifted and released, it swings down, it strikes the stationary spheres. The potential energy is changed into dynamic energy. It's transferred between the spheres, and the one at the end swings up. It's changed from, the energy goes into that last sphere, and then it comes back, and it swings back and forth together, and returning the energy, and the energy is conserved, and that's what it displays. So here we go. It keeps going, and I'm going to let it go. And for some reason, the scripture today reminds me of this. And the biblical principle we're going to talk about in a little bit reflects what we see here. And it's about God's love. That once God's love is introduced into our lives, it continues. And it begins in a season. It begins in some time and a place in our journey, and it continues. The difference between Newton's cradle and God's love is that God's love is perfectly aligned and infinitely renewable. See, the problem with this is that it's been you know, designed and constructed very carefully to be lined up as closely as possible. But there's a little bit of imperfection in this. And so a little bit of energy is lost here and there. They're not lined up exactly perfectly. There's a little space between each of these that shouldn't be there. There's a little bit of loss through heat, and energy kind of leaks out over a little bit of time. And within just a minute or two, they're still going. There's just a little. It's almost done. Do you see it? Still going. Still going. Still going just a little. It's done. And if we let this sit here for long enough, it will be as still as the lake was this morning. And there was energy, but it's dissipated and it's gone. So the difference between this and God's love is that God's love is perfectly aligned. And it's infinitely renewable. And God's love begins in our life and it produces action. And then it carries itself into our lives and it confirms that we have a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to talk about this morning as we read God's word, but would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. I pray that you would guide us to think about your love as you've explained it in your word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to move this because I want now to sit on the stool. Open with me in your Bibles, if you can, to 1 John chapter 3. And I want to break this up, kind of split this up into three portions and make three observations. And it's all really about God's love. But the observations have to do with the world, God's love, and our hearts. The world, God's love, and our hearts. And we're going to be looking at 1 John 3, verses 11 through 24. So these are sort of three swinging truths in our lives, and they have to do with the world, God's love, and our hearts. Here's the first observation, and it's that the world is brutal. And we were talking last night, a couple of us, about this word brutal. The world is brutal. It forces us to walk on a knife edge of potential. We either love or hate. There really are only two options in our lives. We veer toward love or we veer toward hate. And 1 John 3, 11 to 15 shows us that. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from life to death because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So John was known as one of the sons of thunder. Sometimes he brings the thunder a little bit in his words. They're harsh. There's a sharp contrast, and you can kind of hear it in how John talks about love and hate. We walk this road of life, and we come to a fork in the road at some point where there are only two options moving forward, to love or to hate. And according to verse 11, John says, this is the message. Choose to love. You've heard this from the beginning. When John talks about the beginning, he's kind of talking about two different things. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, but also he's thinking about the very beginning of time. And he talks about Adam and Eve, a story from that time in the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, near the beginning of Genesis. He references Cain and Abel and a call for us to choose to love one another. So we're made for this. We're made to love one another, but the world is brutal. Verse 12 paints that picture for us with the story of Cain and Abel from Genesis 4. It's a story from the beginning. We had the story of Adam and Eve, and shortly after that, we moved to Cain and Abel. And it didn't need to end in murder, but it did. In Genesis 4, 6 to 7, before Cain did anything wrong to his brother Abel, God saw something in Cain and cautioned him. These are God's words, Genesis 4, 6 to 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So, the world is broken. The world is brutal when sin is crouching at our door. This is the passage, if you're a literary major, if you like classic books, this is the passage that John Steinbeck used in his book, East of Eden. There's a Hebrew word in verse 7, timshel, that can be translated as "you may" instead of "you must." So in verse Genesis 4, 7, it says, "Sin is crouching at your door, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it, or you may rule over it." And Steinbeck talks about how we have an option. We can kind of choose to not follow the path of sin. And I would agree with him to an extent if you could add on to that through faith in Christ. God gives us, each of us, is designed in each of us, a need for him, and we can choose to obey him through faith in Christ. So the world is brutal. It goads us. It kind of wants us to be drawn into the wrong path, and we must choose. Apart from God's love, we can't choose right. Not all the time. And we veer toward the path of hate. In contrast, through faith in Jesus, we were made to be free and even empowered to help choose love. And John helps us see the sharp contrast between an amazing promise of love or the awful potential of hate. So he uses love 3 times, hate 2 times, murder 4 times. John's the kind of author and writer and speaker where he has this strong, sharp contrast between the 2 paths that are available to us. We shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us, verse 13. By definition, the world is lost, but we've been found in Christ, and God's love is set in motion in our hearts, so guard your hearts. Because even when we get angry in our hearts, it's a big deal. God cares about your hearts. Guard your hearts. Choose the path of love. Be aware of this. Embrace love in Christ and then turn around and love each other. So that's just the first observation when we're talking about God's love. Be alert. The world is brutal. Don't be duped. Don't be drawn in. The world's path leads only to death, verse 14. In our life, there's great potential to love or hate. The world is brutal. That's the first observation. The second is this. We don't have to be scared. The world is broken and brutal, but the second observation, God's love is fierce. Jesus was known as a shepherd who loved his sheep enough to lay down his life for them. So our Savior was not a shrinking violet. He was courageous. He sacrificed himself for us, and then he rose from the dead. Charles Spurgeon said that Christianity rests on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. We live in a brutal world, but we love a God whose love is fierce. God's love was demonstrated through the sacrifice of Jesus. Listen to verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So John wants us to know that the very definition of love is anchored in the cross. Jesus died for us. It's an expressive love. Because God's love is fierce, our lives will reflect his presence with actions and in truth. It's not just lip service. We're called to action. We're called to put our money where our mouth is. When I was living in Rockford and working as an engineer, I worked at a place where a guy commuted in from Chicago each day to work. And he came in one Monday morning, and he was a friend of mine. He was a believer in Christ. And I could see that he had kind of a powerful experience over the weekend. He went to church at Willow Creek, and there was a guest preacher there. This was sometime around 2001, 2002. And the guest preacher was Shane Claiborne. And Shane is this Christian activist that I've followed for a couple of decades now. Today he lives in inner city Philadelphia, and he is part of this community known as the Simple Way. And his style of living over the years has been really extreme. For a while, he moved to Calcutta, and he lived with Mother Teresa, and he just ministered with people that were hurting. And he came to Chicago, and he spoke at this church, and this is an illustration of kind of like extreme love, responding in your actions, not just your words. He came to Chicago. He shared the story of how they don't have shoes. So many people are lacking shoes in Calcutta. And at the end of the church service, and a couple thousand people there at Willow Creek, he said, I want to encourage you to just give your shoes today. And my friend was relaying the conflict he had within him. He's like, I wore my best shoes to church that, you know, and I like those shoes. But I was being asked to give my shoes. There's people that need shoes. So he was one of those that walked forward, took his shoes off, tied them together, threw them on the top of this giant pile that was forming, and he walked to his car in his socks. And he was beaming on Monday morning. It was like this opportunity for him to show love in a very real, physical, giving, sacrificial way, and it felt so good. He could have written a check for $150 without a problem. But to give the actual shoes off your feet, and I've thought about that again and again and again since that time. What just an image and a picture of love. Now, my application today is not going to be that you throw your shoes up into a pile on the beach, because we're at camp and some of you bare feet anyway, so, you know, we wouldn't get a whole lot, but the application is, how is God calling you to show your love in extreme ways, in generous ways? I've already met some people here who are on that path. I'm going to wait for a second. Curtis and his family going to Guatemala. Troy and Nicole and the way that they live and work and help people. Even talking with Robbie and Rebecca yesterday and the way they teach and invest in people. And on down the line, I think we could probably walk through and talk about the different opportunities that God's given us to express our love in a sacrificial way, in a physical way, in a monetary way, in a way that we just give our time. And I believe John is saying in these scriptures, when people really love Jesus, they're going to show that love tangibly. God's love is fierce. He demonstrated it to us by dying on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. We're going to if that love is in us, we're going to demonstrate that love to those in our lives. To know that the world is brutal is one thing, but to believe that God's love is fierce is another, and respond in bold faith. We kind of go into the world with our eyes open. We're staying vigilant, and we're loving with God's bold love. So be sensitive to God leading you. In what you do and who you are, don't delay. You're called to engage. We're called to put our money where our mouth is. God's love is fierce. Our lives will reflect that. So that's the second observation. It's kind of one of those swinging spheres in our lives. If God's love is present, there's going to be movement, and we're going to see it. Here's the last observation. Our hearts are crucial. The world is brutal. God's love is fierce. Our hearts are crucial. God cares so much about our hearts. It's an inside-out transformation, not an outside-in one. So many scriptures reflect this about God's character. He wants the battle to be won first at the heart level. Listen to verses 19 to 24. This is six verses. It'll take me just a minute to read. Listen carefully. 1 John 3:19 to 24. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Just pause there for a second. Don't you want to know the answer to this? Don't you want to know the answer to, like, how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence? Verse 19 again. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what it pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. There's a lot there, but let me just focus on this one idea, a heart at rest. Verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Verse 23, we believe in the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another as he commanded us. Our hearts are at rest because his love is in us. And we can rest at the heart level. There can be both calm peace and powerful action. Calm peace and powerful action. Some of the best athletes have both a calm peace and a powerful action. I think of Michael Jordan playing basketball with his tongue hanging out. He's just kind of relaxed. But he was a fierce competitor. I think of Apollo Anton Ono, who was an Olympic athlete, short track speed skater. And before his races, he would yawn. He's relaxed. And in the Northwoods of Wisconsin, Aaron Rodgers plays probably too prominent of a role up here. But he used to say, he said a couple of seasons ago when the team was on a downward slide, and all the reporters were peppering him with questions, he said, I've got five letters for you. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. We're going to be fine. And they started winning and winning and winning and winning and winning. And Aaron Rodgers kind of has this relaxed kind of, you know, smile. And his approach is that there's kind of a calm on the inside while there's this fierce competition on the outside. And so athletes, they train for that. In our lives, there's a miracle of God that happens. He enters in and his love gives us rest within. And then there is this product, that energy that moves back and forth in those spheres is like an example of God's love moving back and forth in our lives. And so verse 19 assures us that through faith, our hearts can find rest in the presence of Jesus, through his forgiveness and love, through his work on the cross, in order to face the ups and downs of life with an assured confidence. We can know a blessed assurance. We can know it. Not because of a title, not because of any other proof than God's love in our lives, the back and forth of God's love and our action, an inside-out thing. The inside's where it starts, but the outside is where it shows. We believe Jesus inside, and then we love one another outside. Believe in Jesus and love one another. God initiates that love with us, and it shows in the way that we live. So, three concepts and principles that show up in Scripture this morning. The world is brutal. Sin's crouching at the door. But God's love is fierce. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And our hearts are crucial. The battlefield for this conflict between good and evil often exists within us as we let God take control. So, kind of in closing, here's that overall idea. When God's love is set in motion in our lives through faith in Christ, his divine influence works in us and through us and confirms that his presence is real. That's a long sentence with a lot of words. Let me say that again. When God's love works in us and through us through faith in Christ, it shows up in our actions and confirms that God's presence is real. He will influence others through us. And so I pray for that for you. I pray for that through me. And my physics teacher taught me about the principles of Newton's cradle. These are principles that are just as solid. The principles of Newton's cradle apply whether we're here or on the other side of the globe. The principles of God's love working in us apply here or whether we're on the other side of the globe, whether we're here, whether we're in Indiana or Milwaukee. When God's love is set in motion in our lives through faith in Christ, his divine influence works in us and through us and confirms his presence. So here's just a couple of questions to lead you into your day. Think about these today. One, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? I would hope every single person here could say, yep, I believe. I believe he lived and died and rose from the dead. I really believe that. I want to walk with him. I want to interact with him. I want to follow him in the overall style of life he lived. I want to be completely surrendered to him. So that's the first question. Do you believe in Jesus? Here's the second question. What have you been given? What kind of strengths inside of you? What kind of finances, resources, opportunities? What have you been given? Three, what can you give in response? Do you believe in Jesus? What have you been given? What can you give in response? Who can you help generously? Who can you love sacrificially? Those are the kind of questions I want you to think about today. I want all of us to be able to think about today. When God's love is in us and working in us, it will work out and people will see it. How will we express it and respond? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in Jesus. Thank you for these scriptures in 1 John that show us that there's a sharp contrast in our world between your ways and the ways of the evil one. Lord, guide us to follow your path. Thank you for your fierce love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do the heart work even while we're here, while we're walking around and on the pontoon boat and riding down the slide and floating on the tubes and playing cards and playing in the sand and swinging and all of what we're doing, Lord. Help us to just appreciate your love for us, to have a joy and a praise and a glory that resounds in this place, in this community, because of your presence, and then allow that to work out in our lives, even now, in the way we love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you feel just a raindrop or two? I did, right there, like right at the end. And I was praying, but I said in my heart, thank you, Lord, for not letting it rain while we were talking. Would you stand? So this is just a closing encouragement and benediction from 2 Thessalonians for you today. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. And God's people said, amen.